Welcome to Anchor Baptist Church. If you would, grab a hymnal and turn to hymn number 428. It Came Upon the Midnight Clear. Hymn number 428. We'll go ahead and start there right on the first. It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song. Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have to sing about our Savior's birth. Thank you for the great blessing of your Son, Jesus, that you sent to this earth to be the sacrifice for us. Let us celebrate his birth at this time in our singing, and I pray that you would incline your ear towards us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. For our next hymn, if you would, turn in your hymnals to hymn number 430. While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks. Hymn number 430. Hymn 430, we'll go ahead and start there right on the first. While shepherds watch their flocks by night, all seated on the ground,
the angel of the Lord came down. Said he for
evening. Welcome to Anchor Baptist Church. I don't know about you. I'm glad we're finally singing some Christmas songs, some of the best songs in the hymnal. So really excited about the remainder of this month. On the front is our Bible memory passage of the week, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Keep working hard on that chapter. On the inside is our service times listed Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 4:30, and Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock p.m. All of our soul winning times are listed there, and of course, they all meet here at the church building. Nursing home ministry schedule is listed there, as well as our year-to-date church statistics. Make sure when you go soul winning, you report those numbers either to that email address there or the signal group is fine. That seems to be working well. Please be in prayer for Miss Whitney Reed for her pregnancy and really for all the Reed family. I heard that they're a little sick, so John's, you know, still staying strong. Pray for him too and the remainder of his family. Upcoming events, Christmas caroling is coming up soon, December 9th at 6:30 p.m. Really excited for that. December 20th is the ladies' Christmas party here at the church. And there's a little description on the bottom there. It says the ladies of Anchor Baptist Church are invited to the annual ladies' Christmas party. Dinner will be served at 7 o'clock p.m. on December 20th. And I think Italian is what we're going to be catering. So it's going to be good. There will be some Christmas-themed activities and also a gift exchange. If you'd like to participate in that, please bring a gift valued at around $25. I say around $25 because with inflation, you could have a little bit of leeway there. But just around $25. Don't come with an iPhone or something, all right? Just $25-ish dollars. And for that, it's going to be nurslings only. So, guys, please do watch the kiddos that evening. Take one for the team. You can do it. You will live. I promise. It'll be okay. Let the ladies have a fun night. On the back is our, well, actually, let me see. I missed a few events here. Yeah, December 21st is our soul-winning Christmas push on the Saturday soul-winning time. And on the 31st is going to be our midweek service for that week. So don't come to church on January 1st. You'll be the only person here, and you'll be locked out. But New Year's Eve, there will be a men's preaching night and a time of fellowship and food. And that starts at 7 o'clock p.m. like our normal services. So men, you want to preach, wear a suit and tie, or shirt and tie, I should say, and sign up on the sign-up sheet in the back, and you'd have an opportunity to preach. And on the back is our prayer list. If you have any prayer requests, please make sure to email me that. Be happy to add that for you. And at this time, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer as a church family. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be in church this evening, to hear your word preached, and to sing of the wonderful birth of Jesus Christ. I pray for all of our brothers that are on a missions trip in Jamaica right now, even one of our own members, Lord. Pray that you would just keep them all safe and help them to get tons and tons of people saved over there. Pray that there would just be a fire lit of the gospel of Jesus Christ in that country, and that even after the American soul winners are gone, that the people that are saved there would get fired up to continue preaching the gospel in that country. And I just pray that you would bless Faith Forward Baptist Church for their heart for missions and Pastor Anderson. And I just pray that you would give us here in Oklahoma City more laborers, Lord, that we can be faithful to our vineyard here and, Lord willing, someday to grow and preach the gospel in other countries as well, Lord. I just pray that you bless all of our faithful soul winners. I pray that you bless Brother Moses from Germany. He's been fleeing some persecution, and just pray that you bless him, help him to be strong. And I pray that you bless him financially and all of his endeavors here in the United States. I pray for Brother James Perry for his back to heal, for Brother Cameron's mother, Barbara, that her heart would be softened to the gospel and her body healed completely from the cancer. Also, we pray for the health of our members who've been asking for prayer for cancer or friends with cancer. Just you'd please bless the health of our church, Lord, that you would be merciful to us and enable us to be healthy to serve you at our best capacity and help us just to be patient as we wait on your answers, Lord. We also pray for Miss Whitney, for her brother Cole, that he would have a heart that wants to know the truth and that he would get many opportunities to hear the truth, Lord. And same thing for Brother Zach's family members, his mother and brother, and really for all of our family members around this Christmas season, that they would just be thinking and pondering of Christ and salvation and heaven. And we would have a heart to reach people during this time. Help us during the holidays not to only focus on ourselves, but focus on giving to others. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, that's going to be it for our announcements. Let's go ahead and go to our third song.
All right, for our next song, if you would grab the handout that was passed around, Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10 in the handout. We'll go ahead and start there right at the beginning. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call, whosoever shall call. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich to all that call upon him. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call, whosoever shall call. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Good singing. As the offering plates are being passed around, turn, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter number 16. 1 Samuel chapter number 16.
Good evening. Tonight we are in 1 Samuel, chapter number 15, and the Bible reads, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he said, and he sent and brought him in. And now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp, and it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass, laid him with bread, and a bottle of wine, and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and became his armor bearer. And Samuel sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed, and it was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day in our new church, and we just ask that you fill Pastor Alls with your Holy Spirit and help us to learn from your word, and help us to all make home safely after the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, well, we are in 1 Samuel 16, about halfway through the book this evening. And the Bible starts off here in verse 1. The Bible says, And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. So this is a very unique point in the life of Samuel, at least from what's revealed to us in the Bible, because Samuel is actually one of the characters where the Bible paints the most positively. I mean, you got a few people like that in the Bible. For example, Daniel. The Bible doesn't really give us negative things about Daniel. And Samuel's kind of very similar to that, but this is just one of the only things where God kind of gives him not even really a rebuke here. It's just more of a question, more of kind of a reproof. And so this is something that Samuel's doing that God's not 100% pleased with. What is it? It's the fact that Samuel is mourning a little too long for Saul. Now, on one hand, it would be kind of weird if Samuel just had no emotion, no feeling whatsoever over the fact that his friend Saul is now being rejected by God. I mean, it's natural and it's normal to have a little bit of emotion towards that. And even in our lives, sometimes we'll see people stop serving God. Sometimes we'll even see people, you know, going the way of Saul and just going down a really dark path, a really bad path. And it's natural at first to go through a little bit of a mourning phase with that. And even when someone turns out to be really bad, if you in your heart were convinced throughout that whole relationship that they were good, that they were your friend, there's going to be a little bit of mourning in that situation. And if you ever experience that, I don't want you to think that that in and of itself is wrong. But there comes a point, though, in every relationship, in every Christian's life, where if you have to separate from someone, you have to always pick God's opinion about a person over your feelings, right? Because you could have times where you're like, man, I just really love that person. I had a great relationship with them. I thought they were my friend. Yeah, but if your friend is Saul, and if your friend is now getting rejected by God, you need to back up God's opinion. Right. You need to stand with the Lord. What's a good example of this? How about when someone's kicked out of church? Yep. I mean, when someone's kicked out of church, yeah, you probably were their friend because they were in this church. You probably did like them. You probably had fellowship with them. But if they're in violation of God's word, if they're in violation of the Bible's standards for church membership, if you just continually feel bad about that person leaving and feel sorry for that person getting kicked out, what you're starting to do is you're starting to annoy God. Because what you're saying is, without saying it, you're saying, God, you're being too harsh. God, why are you so strict? And here Samuel, he's just mourning constantly over Saul being rejected. But Samuel's a man of God. He needs to get up and stand behind God's judgment. Amen. And, you know, he did that with his mouth. He delivered the message to Saul. telling him, hey, God's basically rejected you. God's going to find someone better than you. But his heart still a little bit wasn't fully on board with that message. And hey, at least he's saying what God told him to say. But God also wants his heart to be in line with God's opinion. Go to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. You know, also, it's a good reminder to us not to be too wrapped up in a singular individual. You know, it's good for us to have respect for men of God. It's good for us to honor them. It's good for the church to obey the pastor. All that is great. I would never speak against the authority or anything like that. But there is a danger with thinking of men more highly than you ought to. Look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. It says, "In these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us, notice, not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." It's not like there's any man out there that's infallible. It's not like there's any man out there that can't go down the path that Saul is going down. Because guess what? Saul is saved. Saul is a saved man. And all of us as saved people, you know what? We have the Holy Spirit, but we also have the flesh. And you don't want to just put all of your trust, all of your confidence in one singular man to where if they go the way of Saul, all of a sudden now you're just quitting serving God and quitting church. And sometimes you see people where either a man of God will actually fail, will actually do something horrible, like you see a pastor commit adultery or pastors getting arrested for all these crimes, and then you'll see a bunch of people quit serving God because of that. So they were reading their Bible when they respected this person, when they liked this person. They were going soul winning. They were going to church. But as soon as that person steps down or is no longer respectable in their eyes, all of a sudden now they quit serving God. And it's like, here's the thing. Were you serving Saul or were you serving God? Was your heart put into Saul or was your heart put into God? Because I'll tell you what, every church I've ever been to, and look, I've been to some great churches. I've been to some churches with who I think are some of the best pastors on this planet, literally. But I tell you what, at all of the churches that I went to, if the pastor would have quit, if the pastor would have failed, I would have kept serving God. I would have kept reading the Bible. I would have kept praying and soul winning. Why? Because I'm not here for a man. And while we need, yes, preaching on respect of authority, we also need preaching on you just loving God without any man involved whatsoever. And you don't want to just sit here and mourn after Saul. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." You see, we are to follow men as they follow Christ. And guess what? If a man is following Christ, follow him. Amen. Follow his lead. Obey the authority. But when someone is no longer following Christ, you know, maybe at times, if you're going to a bad church and your pastor stops following Christ, there's nothing wrong with moving and going to a better church. You know, it would be weird to just sit in church and just mourn over your pastor. Just be like, oh man, this pastor's like Saul. This pastor's not following God. This pastor's not preaching good sermons. This pastor's not leading the church well. It's like, okay, how long are you going to mourn for Saul? Why don't you just follow someone that is following Christ then? Because the Bible says, as he's following Paul, you should follow. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. It also makes me think about how sometimes Christians will really want to hold on to something that God doesn't want them to hold on to anymore. Let me show you an example of that. 1 Peter 2, verse 7, the Bible says, "Unto you, therefore, which believe." Now, who's that? That's the saved. That's us. He is precious. That's Jesus. "But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." You know what this makes me think of? The story of Saul in general is it makes me think of replacement theology. Why? Because was Saul chosen by God? Yes, he was. Is he now rejected by God? Yes, he is. And today, People want to hang on to the idea of the Old Testament nation of Israel. And so many Christians and so many fundamental Baptists, they just want to hang on to this idea that the Jews, the physical Jews, are still God's chosen people, that they're the chosen nation, that they're the royal priesthood. But the Bible here says what? That we are the chosen generation. You know, hey, old IFB, it's time to let go of the Jews. It's time to let go of Israel. It's time to wake up and realize that they've rejected God. It's time to realize that they're not following the commandments. They didn't believe in Christ. And it's like, look at Saul. Oh, he's wearing a crown. Must mean that he's the king in God's eyes. Nope, God rejected him. And these Jews, they could stand up and they could look religious. They could wear the religious garbs. They could put the phylacteries on their foreheads. They could do all this religious mumbo jumbo and look special. But guess what? The curse of God is actually on those people. They've actually rejected God. And look, if God's rejected them, why are we embracing them? Why are we accepting their false, fake religion and the fake nation that is Israel? Go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. You know, this is something that Baptists just need to let go of. How long are you going to mourn over the Jews? Look, it's been thousands of years since they've rejected Christ. It's time to just move on from them and maybe focus on, I don't know, someone like David, a man after God's own heart, someone that actually believes the Lord, someone that actually trusts the Lord. Look at Romans 9:30 says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith." Why is it that the Gentiles today, made up of all nations but believers in Christ, are the ones that found righteousness, are the ones that are special today in God's eyes? It's through faith, the Bible says. Verse 31, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone." And this is what people will say oftentimes when they hear replacement theology. They hear you say, hey, the Jews aren't God's chosen people anymore. It's believers in Christ made up of all races. You know what they're going to say? Oh, that's a racist doctrine. You're anti-Semitic. This is what they'll say. You hate Jews. You hate people from that part of the world. But hold on a second. Verse 32 saying, wherefore? Why is it that Israel didn't attain to righteousness? Is it because of their blood? Is it because of their lineage? No, it says because they sought it not by faith. And guess what? At any time, someone living in Israel could decide to actually seek God by faith and find Jesus Christ and believe in him, and they would be chosen again. But don't misunderstand it. Don't get this weird idea, this weird racist idea that, oh, we preach against Jews because we don't like their physical features and we don't like their blood type and we don't like, you know, their culture, though their culture is bad, okay? That's not the reason why we don't like them. The reason why we don't like rabbis and all these Jewish leaders is because they teach a false religion that sends people to hell, okay? Don't get this stupid worldly idea that we're rejecting them because of their race. Because let me tell you something. Adolf Hitler actually was a racist. I know the new IFB is into all the dumbest conspiracies imaginable, like Adolf Hitler is saved. Not saying most people believe that, but I've heard that kind of garbage. Or, you know, I wonder if Adolf Hitler actually was a racist or if that's a lie of the Jews. Okay, I actually read his writings where he made fun of Christians for being against Jews because of their religion. And he's saying, like, Christians need to realize that we need to stop fighting over religion. It doesn't matter if they're Jew or Catholic. What really matters is their tainted blood. Their tainted blood. And sometimes you even hear young guys, you hear Gen Z dudes saying stupid stuff like that, and they're not even joking around, just making a funny joke or something like that. Like, they actually believe this garbage. But look, the reason the Jews didn't attain to righteousness is not because of their tainted blood, little Hitler. No, it's because they didn't seek it by faith. That's the reason why. Verse 28 of Romans 2, verse 28 of Romans chapter 2. The Bible says, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh." The Bible's saying when it comes to being a Jew, it's not about the flesh anymore. It's not about whether or not you got circumcised. It's not whether or not you live in Israel or whether you live somewhere else. But verse 29 says, "But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. See, here's the thing. How can I be hateful towards Jews when I am a Jew? How could I be anti-Semitic when, according to the Bible, if I've believed in Jesus Christ, if I have confidence in God and not in the flesh, that I'm the real Jew, that you're the real Jew? So guess what? The old IFB needs to stop mourning after physical Israel and just embrace the fact that they are spiritual Israel now. And just embrace that. Go back to 1 Samuel 16. So God tells them, hey, stop mourning over Saul. Go anoint one of the sons of Jesse. He's saying, let's move on. Let's find a king that actually wants to obey my commandments, someone that actually wants to love and serve me. And verse number 2 says, and Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. You know, it's like even great men of God like Samuel can sometimes struggle with fear, can sometimes struggle between doing what's right and the ramifications of something that you do, to where even a godly man like Samuel is fearing Saul. Why? God told you to do something. You shouldn't be fearing what man is going to do to you. We should rather fear God. And here's the thing. Samuel just got done hewing up Agag. I mean, think about that. Samuel just literally took a sword to a human being's body and just chopped him up into a bunch of different pieces. That same guy is now afraid, right? It just goes to show that as Christians, we're not just always doing what's right. We're just not always on a spiritual high. We're not just always walking on water with Jesus Christ. We have to put on the new man intentionally. You know, we have to be walking in the Spirit to be bold men of God that are going to take a stand, that are not going to fear what man will do to us. Because if we're just walking in the flesh, every single one of us could fall to the sin of fear, where even a guy like Samuel is starting to fear Saul. When Saul's doing wickedly, Samuel's doing what's right. Saul doesn't have the blessing of God. God isn't listening to Saul anymore. God's still talking to Samuel. I mean, who's the one that should be afraid in this situation? Saul should be afraid. Yet, actually, Samuel's the one that's scared. Also, we can learn from this that whenever there is a conflict between what government is telling us to do, or authority in general, and what God is telling us to do, we are more than safe to be obeying God rather than men. He's saying, hey, you know, Saul's not going to be happy. Saul's not going to be pleased with what you're telling me to do. And he's the king. And God's saying, doesn't matter what he thinks. Doesn't matter what the government thinks in this situation, because I've told you to do X, Y, and Z. You know, that's how we should live our lives. Yes, we should respect authority. But whenever authority and God conflict, we always default to the higher power, which is God. Verse 3, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? You know, think about this. Samuel just walks into the town, and the elders, you know, the rulers, the sheriffs, whatever, they just figure out that Samuel's coming, and they're so terrified of Samuel that they are trembling. I mean, you ever seen someone actually tremble? The only time I think I've ever seen someone tremble is I saw someone right after a car accident, and they were in shock, and they were trembling. Their body was shaking. They had so much fear of Samuel walking into their town that they started to tremble. And they asked him this question, comest thou peaceably? And a lot of people would probably look at this story and say, well, if you're a Christian and someone ever has to ask this question, it must mean you're a bad person. It must mean that you have a bad spirit. Yet pretty much everything we've read so far in the book of 1 Samuel, Samuel has been doing that which is right. Samuel has been preaching right. His attitude has been right for the most part, except what we just read. And yet, this town is afraid of him. Isn't that interesting? Now, here's the thing. This town shouldn't be afraid of him, because are they the Amalekites? Are they Agag? Or are they just with the children of Israel, right? I mean, see, Samuel is going to be a different person to Agag than he's going to be to his own people. And here's the truth, is that people get to choose how the man of God treats them. People actually get to choose that by their own actions and their own hearts. See, there's no reason for the people to be scared of Samuel here. They're not doing wicked, hopefully, right? I mean, if they're not doing anything wicked, if they're not doing anything wrong, why would they be afraid of Samuel? Samuel's on their side. Samuel's on their team. But you want to know why a lot of people are often afraid of men of God? Is because they're wicked. It's because they're doing what's wrong. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. But I want to show you this principle that, in a way, people get to choose how their authorities treat them. Now, not every time, but generally speaking, when you have a reasonable authority figure, they are going to treat you oftentimes the way that you deserve to be treated. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 18 says this. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. He's writing to a group of people that are prideful, that are attacking the Apostle Paul and his leadership. Verse 19 says, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will you? He's saying, what do you want? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and the spirit of meekness? See, Paul is saying, you have the decision. You have the choice. What do you want from me? Do you want me to come to the churches at Corinth with love? Right? And that's probably what Paul wants. He wants to come to those people in love. He's interested in preaching the Bible. He's interested in telling them, hey, let's go on unto perfection. Let's teach you about the deep doctrines of the Bible. Or he says, do you want me to come to you with a rod? Do I need to be like your father that didn't spank you enough? And do I need to bring the rod for you? Why? Because they're doing right? No, because they're puffed up. Because they're speaking against Paul. Because they're lying and railing against him and being terrible followers. He's saying, you know, it's going to go one of two ways here. You can either repent, stop being so prideful, stop being so arrogant, and just fall in line, and guess what you're going to meet? Love. But if not, you're going to see the rod. And with Samuel, it's like, hey, Samuel could either be your best friend or your worst enemy. I mean, Samuel's such a loyal friend that he's mourning over Saul to a fault. You can't say he's not a loving guy. He's a little too loving. But if you're Agag, he's going to get a sword and chop you up to pieces. And this is what we need leaders to do today. We need leaders to love the righteous, do good unto the righteous, right? Bless their people. But when an Agag shows up, when a wicked person shows up, every leader should be able to flip that switch on a dime from love to the rod. You know, you should even be like this as a parent. You know, kids, how your parents treat you, you get to choose. Because guess what? Guess what parents, how they want to treat their children? With love. This is how parents just naturally want to treat their children. But it's like, hey, do you want me to come to you, children, with love or with the rod? Because if you obey and you're respectful and you do that which is right, you know what you're going to get? Love. And if you don't, you know what you're going to get? The rod, which is still love, by the way. But it's a different form of love that people don't really like to receive. And you know, this is the exact same way that God treats us too. This is just true in every area of life. Go to Psalm 18, Psalm 18. Psalm chapter 18, the Bible says in verse 24, therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. The Bible's saying, hey, you want God to be merciful to you? Well, guess who he's going to be merciful to? People who are merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks. I don't know how you can get away from this truth in the Bible, that oftentimes authority will treat you exactly the way that you deserve to be treated. And so you often ought to think about this in your life. If you think about, why does it seem like mom and dad are so harsh on me? Maybe because you're so disobedient. Why is it that I have such a big time getting along with my boss at work? Why does it seem like he's always breathing down my neck? Maybe it's because you're a crappy employee. Maybe it's because you keep showing up late. Maybe it's because you keep complaining. Maybe it's because whenever there's a hard task given to the team, you try to run away from that task as much as possible. Maybe it's because you're wasting your boss's time. Why does it seem like the pastor's always getting on to me? I don't know. Are you going around gossiping in the church? I don't know. Are you going around spreading false doctrine? I mean, these are things that are going to get your pastor upset. Oh, man, I just feel like God is always coming down on me like a ton of bricks. How much are you sinning against God? How much are you being froward against the Lord? Because if you're merciful, if you're upright, God's going to deal that way with you. And so if we could go back in time and talk to the people of this city, it's like, hey, why are you tripping over Samuel? Are you on God's side or not? I mean, if you're on God's side, then you need to chill out. It's going to be fine. But yeah, be afraid if you're wicked. Be afraid of the man of God if you're wicked. And, you know, I wonder if it was in our society in times past, was our country a better place when people actually feared God, when people actually cared what the Bible says, so much so that when we wrote our laws, we actually looked at what the Bible says and just quoted it. You know, I wonder if our society was better when we feared God and when we respected pastors, when we respected men of God. In fact, if you read the original state constitutions of the 13 colonies, almost all of them explicitly ban pastors from running for political office. And at first you might think, well, that seems anti-Christian. That seems bad. But they explained, they gave commentary saying, no, we don't want to not let pastors be in government because we think pastors are bad. We think their office is way more important than being a senator. We think their office is way more important than being a president or a representative or a judge or anything like that. Of course, they wanted Christians in those positions, but they literally, specifically spelled out in their law that clergy is not going to hold this office. Why? Because they respected the man of God. Now, was our country a better place back then? Was our country a place that was more right with God? Was our country a place where there was a higher percentage of saved people? Or now when every Christian is just fair game to make fun of? And in fact, if you're a Christian at work, it almost can hurt your chances of getting jobs sometimes. It can hurt your chances of getting promoted into management, at least from a humanistic perspective. Why? Because our country has lost a lot of respect for God and for the men of God. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Verse 5, this is Samuel's response. Verse 5 says, and he said, peaceably, I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. He said, hey, what are you worrying about? I'm coming here to serve God. Why don't you come with me? Right? And look, there's no reason to be afraid of authority, especially godly authority, when you're doing what's right. You know what I've noticed about people in life that, you know, they've got a long arrest record. They were doing a lot of illegal, shady stuff. I mean, I remember in high school playing on the baseball team, and there were some rough dudes on that baseball team doing some shady stuff. And you know those guys that were constantly breaking the law? You know they were terrified of? Cops. They were terrified of cops. They were terrified of getting pulled over with alcohol in their vehicle. They were terrified of getting found out that they were, you know, fornicating with a minor when they were 18 or whatever. Or worried about getting found out that they were selling drugs. They were always scared of police. But it's like, those of us that weren't breaking the law, we don't start sweating when we get around cops. We don't start getting, you know, frantic and anxiety-ridden or anything like that. Why? Because we're not doing anything wrong. You know, I don't feel a bunch of anxiety when I'm around my boss because I'm doing the best job that I can. I'm not thinking at every moment that God is this close to just taking me to heaven. Because I'm not just trying to be the most froward Christian, most worldly Christian on the planet. No, I'm actually trying to be pleasing to God. And of course, I'm not saying that I stand today by my own merit. I stand by grace, and all of us stand by grace. But there's a difference between someone who's a sinner saved by grace, striving to do what's right, and a sinner saved by grace who just doesn't care, just flippantly sinning all the time and doesn't even care about it, doesn't think it's a big deal. Verse 6, and it came to pass when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. So Samuel's about to, you know, anoint the next man up here, and he's convinced that it's going to be Eliab. Why? Because he just looked at him. Now, this is a bad way to judge leadership. This is a bad way to judge character. Look, if you're not married, this is a bad way to be your sole decision on whether or not you marry a person is how they look in your eyes. Because there's plenty of people that work in Hollywood that everyone in the world would agree, yeah, this person's attractive, but yet often are some of the most scummy people on this planet. There's plenty of actors and singers and famous people like that. It's a bad idea to just judge on appearance. Verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God says to him, hey, Samuel, don't look at his face. Don't look at how you think his countenance looks and try to, you know, do all this math in your head of whether or not this person's going to be a good leader or the height of their stature. I'm thankful for that as a guy that's 5'9". I'm really thankful that the height of your stature is not what causes leadership. But he's saying, hey, God is looking at the heart. And this is the truth, is that human beings, we tend to overemphasize the appearance. And when we're thinking about a situation where we're judging a person, we tend to overemphasize the appearance. Now, here's the thing. It's not that God doesn't care about your appearance. God does care about your appearance. You know, I preached a sermon recently called Look Like a Christian. Why? Because God wants girls to have long hair. God wants men to have short hair. God wants women to wear women's clothing, men to wear men's clothing. You know, God wants women to be beautiful, of course, but there's people that overemphasize looks, and they overemphasize the outward appearance of things. Go to Exodus 18. Exodus 18. There's a great list of qualifications that was proposed by Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, to Moses to help him pick people to help him share the burden of leadership. Verse 21, the Bible says, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men." He says, hey, when you want to look at who's right for the job, here's the first thing you should look at. Not their race, not their height, not their build. You should look at if they're able, meaning do they have the skills, do they have the ability to do the job? See, it would be a weird world that we live in if leadership was just granted by looks, by height. And even there, especially like around the 60s and 70s, there was a bunch of studies into presidents getting elected to office. And they would poll people on, like, who do you think is the most attractive of these two guys? Who is the most tall? Now, not every time was this the case because, you know, Abe Lincoln won the presidency and he was a rough-looking guy. But oftentimes people would just gravitate towards leaders just because of their physical appearance, not even considering their ability. Boy, is that an important thing today in our world. Don't you want to go to work and work for a guy and work with around guys that have ability? Or do you want to just work with a bunch of charity cases that were just given a job because people just liked how they looked? You know, that'd be a frustrating world to live in. Or do you want to just, you know, go to a church where the pastor is just only there for the sole reason he's there is just for his appearance? That would be weird. Or have a president of your country who's president just because he's 6'5" and tall, dark, and handsome. That would be stupid. But yet this is our foolish human heart, is that if you're honest with yourself, oftentimes we just immediately judge people solely by their looks. Now, look what else it says. It says, such as fear God. That's a more important trait, right? That you actually fear God. Men of truth. That would get rid of just about every politician. Hating covetousness. By Congress, you're done. And place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. See, God does care about the appearance. God does care how you look. But you know what he cares more about? That you're an able person, that you're a person that fears God, that you're someone that loves truth, that you're someone that hates covetousness. You know, if you ever desire to be any type of leader whatsoever, you should worry more about your heart matching these characteristics than just trying to look like a leader, whatever that even means. You know, different throughout different cultures and different times. Go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Titus 1 talks about the qualifications of a bishop, and you're going to see in this list that, you know, what's left out of it is what the person looks like, because that doesn't matter. Verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Now he's going to give the qualifications. If any be blameless. Now this doesn't mean he doesn't have a zit on his face or on his forehead or something like that, all right? That's not what it's talking about. It says, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed. That's Saul, right? Not soon angry. That's definitely Saul. Not given to wine. No striker. I mean, Saul's trying to kill David all the time. Not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. See, it's better to follow a person in life that has character and integrity and godliness rather than just gravitating to people that you just find attractive for whatever reason. And you know, sometimes, let's just be honest, in this life, there are some people that are more attractive than others. I mean, the Bible literally talks about that, about people being fair, about people, you know, having certain qualities about them. But if you actually are that person, if God has just blessed you with beauty, or if you're a handsome guy or whatever, you got a bunch of muscle, you're really tall, you should be aware of flatterers, and you should be aware of vain people that come to you simply for your looks. Why? Because human hearts, what do? They overemphasize the outward appearance. You know, especially ladies that aren't married, let's be honest, every young lady is attractive, okay? That's just how the world works. You need to be careful that some guy isn't just giving you attention, you know, because he really just wants your body. He really is just attracted to you, rather than a guy who actually has character and will love you and will cherish you and will be a good husband for you. Because guess what? Every guy is attracted to ladies. That's just how the world works. But not every guy is a suitable man. Not every guy is a righteous guy. In fact, it's rare. A faithful man who could find, the Bible says. You know, it's the stakes are a lot higher for a woman getting married than for a man getting married. This is just true, okay? Because as a man, if you marry a woman who maybe is not as spiritual and not as jazzed up about the things of God, you're in charge. You get to drag her butt to church. You get to drag her out soul winning. You get to set the rules. You're in charge. But when a woman marries a bad dude, she's in for a rough life oftentimes. It's not to say that things can't be prayed for and fixed and get better in the future, but I'm just telling you, it's very important for ladies especially to be picky about their men. And sometimes men, guys that can't get women, get upset because of, about how women are so picky. It's like, let them be picky. I'm for women being picky when it comes to this, because you don't want some dude that just likes you because of your looks and then you're stuck with some loser or some guy that isn't spiritual. No, please be picky. I want my daughters to grow up and be very picky, because girls being raised in an independent fundamental Baptist home, being three to thrive, being soul winners is not something you could just find on every street corner of this world. Yeah, be picky, ladies. I'm all for it. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 16, 1 Samuel 16. First Samuel 16, verse 8, then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. So we have all the brothers of David just being passed before Samuel. Nope, he's not it. He's not it. He's not it. And it finally gets to the point where Samuel literally has to ask, are these all your sons? Because God hasn't chosen any of these people. He's chosen someone else. And what I think this is a picture of, I think that David here is being a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because David is kind of being looked over and not recognized and not appreciated by his own family. See, in the eyes of God, Almighty God, God looks down at David and says, that's the man I want. That's the man I honor. That's the man that I like. Yet all of his family, they didn't even think about him. And Samuel had to literally point blank ask him, is there anyone else? Because God hasn't chosen any of these. Just goes to show how, you know, oftentimes familiarity breeds contempt. And what happened to the Jews who Jesus was one of? Let me read for you. You could stay there. John 1:10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You know, Jesus came into this world, the perfect Lamb of God, you know, the high priest from heaven who became us, the Bible said, to serve the world, to love the world, to suffer for the world, to save the world from their sins. And he came unto his own, and did his own appreciate him, honor him, respect him, love him, believe in him? No, his own actually rejected him. And he came unto his own, the physical nation of Israel, and you know what they did? They delivered him up to the Romans and said, crucify him, his blood be on us and on our children. That's what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, you know, what are these guys doing? They're just, you know, hanging out and, Jesse's passing him before Samuel. Meanwhile, the guy that's being overlooked, you know what he's doing? He's keeping the sheep. He's working hard. He's being a good shepherd, right? And the Jews, they love to heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to listen to false prophets, these fake rabbis. But when the good shepherd came, they didn't care about the good shepherd. They didn't think of or consider the good shepherd, right? I mean, Jesus, wasn't he laid in a lowly manger? Was he given royalty as a baby? I mean, think about today in countries that still have royalty, like England. If a baby was born into a royal family, how would that baby be treated? What would that baby's Instagram page look like? That'd be wild. I mean, that baby would just be the most followed thing on Instagram and TikTok, and they'd be wearing all the cute garments, and they'd be pampered, and they'd be given all the toys and everything. And then here's Jesus in a manger. I mean, that's insane to think about. But guess what? He came to this world, and this world didn't receive him, didn't respect him, didn't love him the way that he deserved. Look at verse number 12. And he sent and brought him in. Now he, this is David, was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. So notice I was talking about how, you know, the Bible talks about some people are just objectively attractive. That's what I think David was, because the Bible's saying that he had a beautiful countenance and he was goodly to look to. Now, Samuel, he saw the first couple of guys and he thought they were leadership material. They probably weren't beautiful or goodly to look to. They probably just looked mean and rugged and strong, maybe big and muscular. Because when we think of a warrior, when we think of a king going out to lead a nation in battle, that's what we think of, right? And David, though he absolutely was a great warrior, yet the Bible says that he's beautiful. I mean, I never think of a man as beautiful. I mean, I hope none of you guys ever think that. That never comes into my mind, right? But yet, the Bible's saying that he has a beautiful countenance. He has a beautiful face. You know, ladies, don't tell your husbands they're beautiful. They're not going to like it, all right? And goodly to look to. You could say that, though. That's okay. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Go to Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Song of Solomon, chapter number 5. And so, what was different about David, right? I mean, they both had, in their categories, some looks going for them. His brothers probably looked really strong and mighty warriors, and he looked really beautiful. But what's the difference between them? Well, I think the difference is that David was out keeping the sheep. David was out being a hard worker. And, you know, you got guys like the Apostle Paul in the New Testament where, you know, from the surface, you wouldn't really think that he would be one of the greatest Christians to ever live. A guy that used to persecute the church. A guy who was accused of his speech being contemptible and his bodily presence weak. And you wouldn't look at the Apostle Paul and think, man, this is the guy that's going to turn the world upside down. This is the guy that's going to plant all these churches and write most of the New Testament. But you want to know why maybe God chose him? Is because the Apostle Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all. Why? Because God today is looking for people that work hard. Not necessarily people that are strongest, biggest, best looking, but he's looking for Davids that are out willing to work with the sheep, willing to work in the pastures today, willing to work in the field. Now, something else interesting about that verse is the Bible talks about how he's ruddy. Now, that's not a word that we would normally use today, but the dictionary definition of ruddy is having a healthy reddish color or just red. And people postulate that it might be the case that King David was what we would call a ginger. And I think that's very possible. So, hey, gingers do have souls. I have to break this to you. Gingers do have souls. And you shouldn't discriminate people because they're ginger, not pointing at anyone or anything like that, but they could be great people too, okay? And, you know, I'm clean shaven, but if I grow out my beard, it's actually red, so just letting you know about that. But Song of Solomon, chapter 5, look what it says, verse 10. This is about Solomon. It says, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Sounds like it kind of ran in the family here. It seems like, you know, David and Solomon were probably, very likely, redheads. So don't hate on redheads, okay? You know, there's nothing wrong with being white. I know that's controversial today. Being a white person is like the worst thing you could possibly be. Well, Song of Solomon 5:10, my beloved is white and ruddy. And guess what? They were awesome dudes, so get over it. All right, verse 13 of 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel 16. We're going to get protested already. Verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Another picture of the Lord Jesus Christ is that I don't think it's a coincidence that the first chapter where we're introduced to King David, what does the Bible tell us about him, is that he was a person that was filled with the Spirit of God. And of course, we know that Jesus Christ was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Jesus Christ was max filled with the Holy Spirit at all times. And read that verse again about King David. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." I mean, he just had the Spirit of the Lord on him his whole life. That wasn't the case for every single person in the Old Testament. Today, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. We have the earnest of the inheritance, the Spirit of God. But in the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord came upon people to enable them to do great work or to do some sort of service for God. But yet David, special here, because the Spirit of God comes upon him and just from that day forward remains upon him. Why? Because David is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, "But the Spirit of the Lord," notice the contrast, "departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." A lot of people get upset about this verse in the King James Bible, how the Bible says an evil spirit from who? From the Lord troubled Saul. But here's what you have to understand is that the word evil oftentimes in the Bible simply means harmful, hurtful. Not every time. There's times where evil does mean what we would use the term as today, meaning bad, wicked, right? But here, I believe what the Bible's saying is that a hurtful spirit from the Lord went to trouble Saul. Now, this is a good reason to fear God. The fact that God can literally send a spirit to harm you, to hurt you. Saul is a saved man, yet there is a harmful spirit from the Lord going against Saul. Why? Because the Spirit of God had departed from him. Look at Judges chapter 9. Let's look at a few instances of this in the Bible. Now, what this is not saying, oh, Saul lost his salvation. Guess what? Because you can't lose your salvation. Right. And you're going to see later in 1 Samuel that Saul absolutely was saved. Once you're saved, you're always saved. That's not just a New Testament doctrine. That's an Old Testament doctrine as well. But the Spirit of the Lord, which again, did not indwell believers in the Old Testament, it had departed from Saul. Judges 9 verse 23 says, "Then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the sons of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech." So God sending an evil spirit. Go to 1 Kings 22, 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings 22. The Bible says in verse 23, "Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee." The Bible here is talking about how God was allowing a lying spirit to be in the mouth of these false prophets. Now, this is not God sinning, right? God doesn't even imagine evil. God has never sinned. God never will sin. But you know what God sometimes does? God looks at this world, and he knows some people are going to reject him. Some people are going to hate him. You know, there's some of the angels that left their first estate that Jude talks about that are reserved to everlasting darkness, right? And those angels rejected God. And what are they now? They're demons. But you know what? They're still the servants of God in a sense. And even the devil himself is a servant of God in a sense. Why? Because God is the supreme ruler. And God could even use evil spirits, evil people to serve his purpose. I mean, God doesn't condone of evil. God doesn't condone of lying, but he's saying, hey, you want to believe lies, you want to hate me, you want to hate the word of God, you want to hate the preaching of God's word, well, this lying spirit is here, and he wants to go into the mouth of this false prophet, and I'm just going to punish you by you listening to this liar. And oftentimes, you want to know why people are under the preaching of a bad preacher is because they're a bad person. Why they get deceived by false prophets is because they didn't even want to know the truth to begin with. Now, not all people, but sometimes God does allow things like this to happen. Go to Revelation 20, Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation 20. And while you're turning there, I mean, think about the book of Job. Satan could only do unto Job exactly what God allowed him to do. So in a sense, God, he's still in control of this. Revelation 22 says, "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more. So when God locks up the devil, he's no longer allowed to deceive the nations until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that, he must be loosed for a little season. See, God knows that what does the devil do? Lie, kill, and destroy. Yet he locks him up for 1,000 years so that he doesn't deceive the nations, but then God allows him out again. Why? Because God is using the devil as a tool for his purpose so that he could find all the people that hate God, all the people that don't want to know the truth, and just allow them to be deceived by the devil. I'll prove that to you. Go back to 1 Samuel. While you're turning back to 1 Samuel, 2 Thessalonians 2:7 or 2:8 says this, "And then shall that wicked be revealed." It's talking about the Antichrist, "whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." See, God's will is, of course, that all men would come unto repentance and be saved. But here's the thing. If someone's not going to get saved, his will for someone that rejects Jesus Christ is that they would be damned. And so there's people out there that want to lie. The Antichrist wants to lie. The devil wants to lie. And he says, hey, I'm going to allow them to do all these great, you know, signs and powers and lying wonders so that we could find out all the people that didn't want to receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, but rather they're going to be damned who had pleasure in unrighteousness. 1 Samuel chapter number 16, verse 15 says, "And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp, and it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well." So it's interesting that, you know, the spirit of God's departed from Saul, and basically this guy wants to give him some quick fix advice saying, you know, you just need to listen to some music and you'll feel better. But really the problem with Saul was not that he was not listening to the right type of music. It was the fact that he was doing wickedly in the sight of God. It's the fact that he was sinning. It's like, hey, get rid of the get your life better quick scheme and just get right with God.
Right?
I mean, today people want to come up with all the different methods of trying to fix their life. They just think, man, if I just get more money, my life is going to be fixed. Or if I just get this surgery to make myself look more attractive, I'm just going to be doing great in life. It's like, no, actually what you need is to get saved. And what you need is actually to read the Bible. And what you need is to go to church and love God and love people. That'll actually fix your life when the Spirit of God is upon your life. When God's hand is on your life, that's what's going to fix your problem. But there is some truth to what this guy is saying, though, that music can change your attitude, can change your spirit. I'll read for you. You could stay there. Ephesians 5:18, the Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." How? "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." You know, when we sing as a church, I don't know about you, but it moves my spirit. It changes my attitude. It gets me fired up to do something for God. Sometimes it just breaks my heart in just love and awe for the Lord. You know, we sing these great Christmas songs, and songs like "O Holy Night" changes our heart, doesn't it? Let me read you some of the lyrics. "Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace." Amen. All of the law of God is love, right? "Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise his holy name." Doesn't that stir you up when you sing that? "Let all within us praise his holy name." Not Muhammad's name, not Buddha's name, the little baby, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're praising. That's who we're singing to. "Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever. His power and glory evermore proclaim. His power and glory evermore proclaim." That's a powerful song. That's a beautiful song, right? "It is well, and Lord, haste the day. He's saying, I can't wait. Lord, haste the day when our faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. When we see Christ, life's day will soon be o'er. All storms forever past will cross the great divide to glory safe at last. We'll all share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, a crown. The tempter will be banished. We'll lay our burden down. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. It's hard for me to even read these words, let alone sing them, because they're so powerful, they're so beautiful, I can feel my spirit being moved right now just reading these words. Amen. Why? Because Ephesians 5 is telling the truth.
Yep.
That is how you're going to get filled with the Spirit of God. But you know what is going to give you a different spirit? The crap that Americans love today. Because it's not, oh, holy night. It's not, it is well with my soul. It's not, when we see Christ. Let me read to you the lyrics of the number one most popular song in America. It's called Euphoria. Now look, I am a sinner. I have a lot of problems. There's a lot that I need to fix about myself. But I at least thank God that I did not know any of these songs on the top 10 list. Because these are unbelievably bad. All right, you ready? Shoo, shoo, shoo. Shoo, shoo. B, B, B. B, 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 B. Yeah, I'm out the way. Yeah, I'm low-key okay. Yeah, the island right here is remote. Okay, I ain't thinking about no reaper. N, I'm reaping what I sow, okay? Got a Benjamin and a Jackson all in my house like I'm Joe, okay? I hate the way you walk. I hate the way you talk. I hate the way that you dress. Surprised you wanted that feature request. You know that we got some bleep to address. I even hate when you say the word N, but that's just me. Just got some bleep, just cringeworthy. It ain't even got to be deep, I guess. Wow. That is the number one most popular song in our country. Woe unto us. How shameful is that? That this is the best song in America. What does this even mean? Shoo, shoo, shoo? And it's spelled S-H-O-O. What the hell is this? And I, you heard me. I censored myself how bad it is. And you know what? People want to talk. This is just so funny to me, right? We're bad. Baptists are bad. Preachers are bad. Independent fundamental Baptists are sexist, homophobic, racists. How about who's really hurting black people today? Think about this. Is it me that tells black people to stop fornicating and get married and have children and work hard at your job and go to church? Or is it this stupid retard rapper, whoever the hell he is, that's destroying your culture? Because guess what? There's nothing wrong with the color of your skin. There's no such thing as your tainted blood. But you know what's real is culture.
Yep.
And when you listen to trash like this, you know what it's going to make you? Trash!
Yep.
And you know what's going to make your neighborhood? Ghetto.
Yep.
You know what's going to make your Walmart parking lot look like? Shopping carts everywhere.
Yep.
And drug needles everywhere. And alcohol bottles everywhere. Because you're listening to crap like this.
Right.
It's going to turn you into a crappy person. Why? Because the things you listen to change your spirit. It changes your spirit. Here's number two by the same artist. So painful to even read this. Okay. It's called Not Like Us. Wop, wop, wop. Wop, wop. Dot. F them up. Wop, 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 wop. I'm going to do my stuff. Why you trolling like a bleep? Ain't you tired? Trying to strike a chord and it's probably A minor. They not like us. 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 There it is. I didn't add any of those. That was what the singer did.
Yep.
I wasn't just repeating that on my own. That was there. That's the number two greatest song in America.
Yep.
Wow. What an idiotic nation we're becoming. Here's everyone's favorite whore, Taylor Swift. I was supposed to be sent away, but they forgot to come and get me. I was a functioning alcoholic till nobody noticed my new aesthetic. All of this to say, I hope you're okay, but you're the reason and no one's here to blame. But what about your quiet treason? And for a fortnight there, we were forever. Run into you sometimes, ask about the weather. Now you're in my backyard, turned into my good neighbors. Your wife waters her flowers. I want to kill her. She's not a psycho ex-girlfriend or anything like that. Just singing about how, you know, she's seeing your wife just watering flowers. And what is she doing? She's just fantasizing about murdering your wife. And we wonder why we have so many feminists in our country that listen to stupid whores like Taylor Swift. One of the worst artists ever. One of the worst Americans ever. Leave our country. You know, these stupid famous people, whatever you want to call them, celebrities, whatever, they keep promising that every time Donald Trump gets elected, they're going to leave our country. It's like, at least the dyke Ellen DeGeneres left. Thank God for that. Sorry, England. This is your punishment from losing the war, I guess. But it's like, why don't you all just leave? You people like Taylor Swift. Get out of our country. She has another song called this. But Daddy, I Love Him. But Daddy, I Love Him. I just learned these people only raise you to cage you. Oh, yeah. Dads are terrible, right? Dads only raise daughters to cage them. Sarah's and Hannah's in their Sunday best. Sounds like she really loves church, right? Clutching their pearls, sighing, what a mess. I just learned these people try to save you because they hate you. God save the most judgmental creeps. That's what she thinks about you. You that listen to her music. Who say they want what's best for me, sanctimoniously performing soliloquies I'll never see, thinking it could change the beat of my heart when he touches me, and counteract the chemistry and undo the destiny. You ain't got to pray for me and my wild boy, and all of this wild joy. If all you want is gray for me, then it's just white noise, and it's just my choice. Hey, guess what? I don't think God's going to ever change your heart, because you're a reprobate who's going to burn in hell for all of eternity.
Right.
You wicked person. She has another sin called guilt, or another song. It is a sin. Her song is a sin. It's called Guilty as Sin. I did not misspeak there. What if I roll the stone away? I wonder what that's in reference to. What if I roll the stone away? They're going to crucify me anyway. She's saying, what if I just, you know, help Jesus get out of the tomb? All these terrible Christians are still going to hate me. What if the way you hold me is actually what's holy? Whatever weird reference to fornication that is, right? Because obviously the Bible condemns fornication. Oh, but the way he holds her is holy. And it's like, well, brother, or Pastor Oz, you see, I haven't even gotten used to it either, okay? Oh, Pastor Oz, you know, you're just proving her point, right? That Christians are just so judgmental. Guess what? Not everyone writes songs about how much they hate God.
Right.
You know, they're sinners, and I'm one of them. They're sinners, and all of you are one of them. And guess what? I love all of you, but there's a difference between a sinner that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and a sinner that says, I'm going to make millions of dollars and become rich off of teaching women to hate God.
Right.
Teaching women to hate their husbands, to hate their fathers, to hate men, to hate authority. You know what? Go to hell, Taylor Swift.
Right.
I don't care what anyone thinks about that. Oh, you're proving your point. Well, guess what? Anyone that actually wants to listen to her music is not someone I'm probably going to reach anyways, especially if they actually understand the lyrics that she's saying there. Go to James chapter 4. Now, you know, in my wisdom, I think I shouldn't even have to prove this to you from the Bible because I just read those lyrics and it should have just been shocking to you, right? But, you know, sometimes our opinions can be wrong. We want to make sure that we're proving things with the Bible. How do I know? How do I know for sure that God doesn't want us listening to this crap, that God is not pleased with this type of music? James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You know, you ought to let that verse sink into your heart. And you ought to think about the things that you watch and the things that you listen to and the places you go and the events that you attend. And you ought to think, you know, am I doing something right now? Am I a friend of the world? You know, do I sing along to Taylor Swift like she's my little bestie or something, like she's my friend? Because if you are a friend of the world, you are the enemy of God.
Right.
That's something you should take seriously. You know, there's a big difference between O Holy Night and Taylor Swift and those other songs I was telling you about. Go to Psalm 96. Now, there's hundreds in the verses of the Bible telling us to sing praises to the Lord. Let's just look at a few. Psalm 96:1, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Hey, there's nothing wrong with singing a new song, coming up with new music, coming up with new styles of music. But what matters is the content. That matters a lot. And when your content is sinful, when your content is blasphemous, when your content is worldly and friends with the world, then it's for sure something God doesn't like. You could just stay there. I'm going to read through a few verses. Psalm 13:6, I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Psalm 18:49, therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. I like the hymn where it says, let my voice, it says something like, always only for my king. Let me lift my voice always only for my king. God wants us to sing praises unto him. Psalm 34, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Psalm 33:2, praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Don't get the idea that musical instruments are bad. You know, you don't want to be like the Church of Christ, where they go so far in this direction that they think the piano is sinful, the guitar is sinful. I mean, the Bible is literally telling you to praise God with instruments. The Bible's telling you to do that. How people could walk away from the Bible saying God's against instruments, it baffles the mind. There's nothing wrong with new songs. There's nothing wrong with instruments. There's no such thing as a tune that's just inherently sinful or anything like that, okay? But let me tell you, the songs that I just listed, those are sinful. Right, yep. And if you have a problem with that, I'm just telling you, you're not right with God. Right. Whether you want to like me or agree or disagree, if you listen to that crap, you are not right with God. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And I get it, it can be hard. Music sometimes is some of the hardest things for people to give up when they start learning about things like this. Music has an addicting lure to us. But I'm telling you, you need to stop listening to stuff like that. Verse 17, and Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that could play well and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing and mighty and a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. How would you like to have that testimony said about you? I mean, you could see why David is a man after God's own heart. You could see why David was the superstar that he was. It wasn't because of his looks. It wasn't because of any of those things. But it was because the person that he was stellar. And think about this. You know, David didn't have trouble finding a wife. Let's just be honest, okay? And if you're having trouble finding a spouse, here's a great thing to focus on. All right, check this out. Cunning and playing. You know what chicks love? Chicks love guys that play instruments. Let's just be honest. Did ladies like King David or not? Yep, and you know what? He was cunning in playing. He was good at instruments. And he was a mighty valiant man. I mean, he could have done the 100 push-up a day challenge with one hand easily. He'd have no problem. He's a mighty valiant man. And you know what women like? Mighty valiant men. Men that are strong. Men that are bold, right? And a man of war. You know, your wife might not tell you this, but girls like guys that know how to turn on the kick you know what if they have to. Girls like guys that actually, you know, they don't get a gun and they're like, how do you use this thing? Like you actually know how to use a weapon. You could actually kill someone that's trying to kill your family if you had to do that, right? He was a man of war and prudent in matters. He was wise. He made good decisions. He had foresight. He was a good leader. He had good vision and a comely person. Notice, looks are almost one of the last things. And guess what ladies care some of the least about? Your looks are not the most important thing. If you have all those other things, I guarantee you there will be a line of women that would like to know you. And it says, last thing, and the Lord is with him. That is very important right there. And honestly, that trumps everything else on the list. When God is with you, you're going to see people have favor with you in life and God have favor with you in life. Verse 19 says this, wherefore Saul sent messengers unto David and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. You know, one of the things that the narrator of the Bible says about King Saul is that Saul loved David. And that's kind of sad to think about, because soon we're going to see Saul treat David very horribly. And, you know, we have to be careful in life not to treat the people that we love the most the worst. Because it's not like Saul didn't love him. I mean, the narrator is telling us that Saul loved David, yet pretty soon we're going to see that Saul's trying to literally kill David. Almost done here. Verse 22, and Saul said, sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me." Notice, "for he hath found favor in my sight." And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp, played with his hand. So again, the music's changing him. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So, you know, the chapter kind of ends saying that basically David is pleasing in Saul's sight. David is the one that God chose. And not only is David pleasing in the sight of God, but David is even pleasing in the eyes of a man who's sinful, wicked, disobedient, rebellious to God. David finds favor in both of their eyes. Now, that is an awesome ability in life, if you could have, to find favor, not just with God, not just with your spouse, not just with your brothers in Christ, but maybe even your worldly unsaved boss at work that could have favor with you. You know, that is a great thing to have. I'm going to read a couple verses. We'll be done. Proverbs 22:29 says, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings." Wasn't that literally true for David? He's a hard worker. He has character. He's out with the sheep, and he's standing now before a king. Last verse, Psalm 75, verse 6, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." You know, if you are pleasing to God, if you are a superstar Christian, and God wants to bless you, there's no Saul that could stand in your way. There's no person who even is super rebellious and backslidden and far from God. If God wants to rise you up, if God wants to bless you, he's the author of promotion. And at the end of the day, our trust should not be in ourselves, in our appearance, in any of those things. What we should really focus on is making sure that we're pleasing in the eyes of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this wonderful chapter in your word. I just pray that you would help continue to reveal great truths of this book to us as we study it. Help us to be someone like David, who's a hard worker and who has great character traits. Help us not to focus too much on the outward appearance of folks, but help us to love people for their heart and their character. We love you. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, with that, we'll go ahead and sing one last song to conclude the service. If you would, take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 432, "Angels from the Realms of Glory." Hymn number 432. We'll go ahead and start there right on the first. "Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er..."